I'm sure we have heard about the UK. The UK is the initials for the United Kingdom. They recently held an election, mainly because of the divisiveness over Brexit and how the United Kingdom would leave the European Union. Well, that is going to happen this year. Apparently it begins on the 31st of January and will take about a whole year to negotiate the going out of the EU. But in this United Kingdom, Scotland and Northern Ireland are still against leaving the EU. And they now want a referendum to be put forward to the Parliament that would allow them to leave the United Kingdom. So there's not really a lot of unity in the United Kingdom. And then we look at the United States. We are united in name only. In reality, there's deep division on all kinds of issues. There are the so-called blue states and the red states, but they're not all blue and they're not all red. Even in the major cities, they're not all blue or they're not all red. There's division, there's partisanship, there's unrest, not much unity in the United States. Then you look at the conflict that exists between the UK, the United States, and the modern nation of Israel. On the surface, there seems to be unity. But deep down, not everyone agrees with the Israeli government's position on the Palestinian issue. And there's some support for the Palestinians among leaders in both Britain and America. Not much unity among the descendants of Jacob. In fact, notice this prophecy in Isaiah 9, verse 21. Isaiah 9 and in verse 21. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim. Ephraim, Manasseh. Together they'll be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Intertribal strife between the sons of Joseph and both against Judah. And yet, despite what's going on now in the world around us, God reveals that in the future, as we've already seen in the Bible study, that after the return of Jesus Christ, there will truly be a united kingdom, not just in Britain, but among all the tribes of Israel. All 12 tribes will be united together. Hence the title of the sermon today, The Coming United Kingdom of Israel. Before we get into those specific prophecies, I thought it'd be good to take a little bit of time to review the history of Israel. There's really not much unity after the time of Moses and Joshua. You know, all 12 tribes left Egypt. All 12 tribes entered into the promised land, and they were given territory on both the east and west sides of the Jordan River. But things changed. During the time of the judges, there was not really much support that you could see. I mean, you could look at some examples. Let's just look at a few examples here with Gideon. Let's look at Judges 6, verse 35. Judges 6, verse 35. So Gideon sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh who gathered behind him, and he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand. And so notice that he only went to certain of the tribes, not all of them. Well, one of the tribes was quite upset about it. Chapter 8, verse 1. The men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. So you see, there's not, at that time, they weren't all on the same page. Look at Judges 12. This was during the time of Jephthah. Judges 12 and in verse 1. The men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphron, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon? And you didn't call us to go with you. We will burn your house down with fire." Here's the judge of Israel, and we're going to burn your house down with fire. So again, not much unity there. Notice verse 4. Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. Israel fighting against Israel. I mean, they were fighting against first the Ammonites, but then they turned on one another. And the Ephraims, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And then the famous story of here of verse 6 about who would say Shibboleth or Sibboleth. Who pronounced it right was saved, and who didn't was deemed, you know, you're one of the enemy. Fascinating. You have tribal warfare among the descendants of Joseph, Jacob. And then you look at Samuel, Judges 15. Judges 15. Now, Samuel was a judge from Dan. And you notice throughout the judges came from different tribes. And so he was from Dan, and in verse 9, the Philistines went and encamped against Judah, and the men of Judah said, "Why have you come against us?" And they said, "Well, we've come to arrest Samson to do him as he has done to us." And the 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cliff of the rock and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is it that you've done to us?" He said to them, "As they did to me, so I've done to them." And they said, "We've come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Amazing. You got the judge from Dan, and you got the Jewish people here all upset because the Philistines were coming against them, and they, instead of supporting the judge, they arrested him. They arrested him. I mean, when you look at Judges 20 and 21, Israel almost eliminated the entire tribe of Benjamin. Not much unity. So by the time of Samuel, Israel wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. But Saul, as the first king, was disobedient. So David was chosen instead. And we know the story. When David finally became king, what happened? You remember the story. 2 Samuel 2. 2 Samuel 2. We think, oh, once David became king, everything was peachy keen. Israel was unified together. 2 Samuel 2, verse 4, tells us something different. 2 Samuel 2. In verse 4, the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul." Okay, where was the rest of Israel? Well, they weren't there. They didn't come because of what we see in verse 8. Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, he took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to over to that place there that starts with an M. And he made him king over Gilead and over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, over all Israel. Really? Over all Israel? Not all. Wait, Judah? Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David, and there was war. Throughout the rest of that section, we see that David was king in Hebron for 7 years and 6 months. And there was war between Israel and Judah for 7 years, even after David was made king. After Ishbosheth's death, we see this in 2 Samuel 5. 2 Samuel 5, verse 3. Therefore all the tribes of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. He was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. For the remainder of David's reign, and all of Solomon's reign, Israel was unified. It was the golden age of Israel. It was a time when there was great wealth and great prosperity. They were united together, and it prospered because David and Solomon in his earlier years obeyed God. And God blessed Israel greatly. Then we all know after Solomon died, there was a split. The kingdom split. There were now two kingdoms. Judah, Benjamin, and Levi were in the south, and the northern tribes made the nation of Israel. Judah and Israel. And then as they went in and out of captivity, that the majority of the descendants of those peoples of Israel and Judah migrated and migrated into northern Europe, into the British Commonwealth, North America, and into the nation of Israel. There hasn't been much unity among the Israelite nations, among the 12 tribes. In fact, there have been conflicts and wars throughout history among those descendants. We may not often think about this, but how many wars were fought between France and England? France and England. They're brothers. Because England, of course, is the descended from Ephraim. But France and some of the northern parts of France, and we have believed and speculated that many of those people in France in that part could very well have been descended from Reuben as a possibility. Nonetheless, they're both Israelite type of nations. And they're fighting each other. 23 different wars. 23 different wars. Then you have the Great Crusades. Great Crusades, often soldiers from both Britain and France, were involved in traveling to Palestine to kill Muslims. There were times in history that because of the seas were kind of rough or they didn't get enough time to get over there, they chose to attack the infidel closer to home. Guess who the infidel was? The Jewish communities. They attacked them. Horrific massacres occurred. It's interesting, when you go online, you could read about these things. I've got one quote here from the JewishVirtualLibrary.org on the Crusades. And I quote, "In England, the Third Crusade had the most savage repercussions. England had taken little interest and no part in the first two Crusades, but her zeal was nonetheless intense when Richard the Lionhearted decided to take part in person in the Third Crusade. In January, the first abuses struck the port of Lyon, where the bulk of the Jewish community was massacred. The same occurred in Norwich and Stamford. The worst outrage took place in York, where a number of the local nobles, in heavy debt to the Jews, seized the opportunity to rid themselves of their burden." Kill the lender. I don't owe anything. Huge massacre. Not much unity between the tribes of Israel and of Judah. And of course, later there was the Revolutionary War. the war between Britain and America, the war of 1812, the war between the states, Israel against Israel. Not much unity among the tribes. And that's also very interesting, just prior to World War II, when the Jewish people were being persecuted in Germany, especially 1938 during Kristallnacht, when many Jewish communities were assaulted and Jewish businesses were burned and people were arrested, a poll was taken in the United States in January of 1939 by Gallup. The poll, the question was, should the U.S. government permit 10,000 mostly Jewish refugee children to come in from Germany because of what was happening there in Europe and because these people wanted to leave and be spared of what was coming? That poll came, should we permit, should the United States permit 10,000 to come in? 61% of Americans said no. No. And so in early May 1939, even after that poll had come out, 900 Jewish people, mainly children, boarded a luxury liner called the SS St. Louis. I don't know if you've heard about this. It's a sad story. They boarded the luxury liner, the SS St. Louis, and hoped to reach Cuba, where they could have some asylum. They were forbidden to land in Cuba, so they came over off the coast of the United States, off the coast of Miami, and wanted to enter in, but they were turned away. And the President Roosevelt said no. So they were turned away from embarking on American soil. Those 900 didn't know what to do. They turned north to go toward Canada. They asked to be able to unload in Canada, embark in Canada, and Canada said no. Ephraim, Manasseh said no to Judah. Those desperate passengers were forced to sail back to Europe, where more than 250 of them were documented as killed in the Holocaust. That happened. Not much unity among the Israelite nations. After the war, the true story of the ship Exodus, it isn't the same as in the movie or in the book. The BBC put together a very interesting documentary about the true story of the ship Exodus. It was acquired so that all those who escaped from the concentration camps could go to Israel. And it was packed filled with people, and they were sailing to Israel. At that time, British held Palestine. They got to the port, and because of Britain was very concerned about the Arab reaction, they allowed the people to get off. The Jewish people got off the ship. They kissed the ground, and they were ordered back on the ship. And the ship then sailed away from Israel back to Germany, where they had just escaped from the concentration camps, and they were just dispersed into war-torn Europe, when they could have been accepted by the British in Israel. Sad, sad stories. No unity. Then in 1948, when the British mandate, or the UN ordered the Jewish mandate for them to have their territory, and Britain was then to leave and turn everything over to the Jewish people, the Britons took the Jewish arms and armament and anything they could have to defend themselves because of Arab, what will the Arabs think? So if it weren't for the Jews to have stolen and hidden some armament, they would have been defenseless. It would have been defenseless. And the Britain didn't really help the Jews at that time. This is all in history. I'm not saying anything that we all may not have. I'm sure many of us have heard about this before. When you put this all together, you see there's not been unity among the 12 tribes of Israel. Not much unity. Look at this prophecy over here in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 and verse 12. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And we've already saw that earlier. The envy of Ephraim shall depart. The adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah. Judah shall not harass Ephraim. All this envy, all this vexation and harassment will finally end between the nations of Israel and Judah. And after Jacob's trouble that'll come upon all the tribes on both Israel and Judah, then God is going to assemble all of those outcasts from all of those nations together, all those tribes, and they'll come under one banner and they'll be unified together. So let's look at these prophecies that show that, which is very encouraging. One of the most profound is over here in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, and we see what Ezekiel was told to do in this particular vision, prophecy. Ezekiel 37, verse 16. Verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me saying, as for you, son of man, you take a stick for yourself and you write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Judah, his companions. So one for Judah, one for Ephraim. We know with the companions with Judah were Levi and Benjamin. And with the companions for Ephraim were all the other tribes. Join them together for yourself into one stick. They'll become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with the stick of Judah and make them one stick. They'll be in my hand. So this is a repetition here showing the reality that this is going to take place, and the sticks on which you will write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. I'll make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be over them. There'll be no more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms again. Ever again, only one nation. They'll not defy themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with their transgressions, but I will deliver them. And from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. They'll be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, will be king over them. They'll have one shepherd. They'll walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they will dwell in the land that I've given to Jacob, my servant, where their fathers dwelt, and they'll dwell there, they and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. There'll be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them, and I will multiply them, and I'll set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle will be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they will be my people. The nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, and my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. One nation, one kingdom. David will be resurrected as their king. And David had that promise given to him while he was still alive. They'll be blessed, they'll be sanctified, and the Lord will be in their midst. Notice Hosea 1. Hosea 1. And we see the type of relationship that God will have with Israel. Hosea 1, verse 10. Yet the number of Israel, children of Israel, be as the sand as the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel will be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come out of the land, and great will be the day of Jezreel, referring to Israel once again. Chapter 2, Hosea 2, verse 16. And here's the relationship, a marriage type of relationship. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no more my master, and I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they'll be remembered by their name no more. No more. They'll have a marriage relationship type of relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a unity. No more Baals. No more pagan, idolatrous gods. No more false religion. The confusion that exists in Israel today will be gone. There's confusion, religious confusion, in all the descendants of Israel. That will be gone. Zephaniah 3:9 says a pure religion will be given. And then here, Hosea 2 verse 23 says, I will sow for her myself in the earth. I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And I'll say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they'll say, you are my God. There's a similar prophecy in Isaiah 29 verse 22. Isaiah 29 verse 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face grow pale. When he sees his children, the work of my hands in their midst, they'll hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. Those who erred in spirit will come to understanding. Those who complained will learn doctrine. Errors will be acknowledged. All will come to understanding. We're going to be helping those people at that time, giving them the knowledge, the information, the truth of God. We'll be all part of that under Jesus Christ. Notice something else that will occur. We find this in Matthew 19. Matthew 19 verse 28. And Jesus is talking here to his disciples. Jesus said to them, or surely I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 thrones. And yet, David's going to be king over that entire nation. So here you have the apostles also judging. Now think about this. It's kind of amazing to consider. When did David live? When did the apostles live? We're talking about centuries between the two. And yet they're going to work together as a cohesive team. They will have the same knowledge of God and of his laws. They're going to be working together. An amazing thing. All under the leadership of Jesus Christ. So not only do you have the tribes unified, you have the leaders unified as well. So in these prophecies, we are seeing some key elements that will make for this unity in the future. Here are the elements. Number one, Jesus Christ will bring it all about. He's the only one that can. There is no human being alive today that can do this. Only Jesus Christ can bring it about. And he will not be removed. There will be no coup. There will be no mutiny. And he will never be removed. He will be king forever over Israel. Secondly, Jesus Christ, God, they've already chosen the most qualified leaders to assist. You've got King David. We see the apostles who are listed there in the Bible as going to be leaders who will assist him. There will be no elections, no political maneuvering, imposturing. And all of us are being built into that temple, and all of us are being molded and to be used somewhere in that kingdom. All of us will have a place. All of us will have a part. Even John and James asked Jesus, could we sit with you next to your right hand? He said, no, this is what God's going to give. So God's going to determine who the leaders are. We don't have to worry about who they will be. And we will all be satisfied. All of us will be satisfied wherever we are located and wherever anyone else is located. Third thing he will do, he will remove the veils and the confusion. There will be one religion, one God. Amazing thing. One religion and one God. Let's look at Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20, verse 35. I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as he pleaded his case with Israel after they came out of the land of Egypt. And notice what God says in verse 38. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress from me. I'll bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they'll not enter the land of Israel, and you will know that I am the Lord. God's only going to allow people who obey him and who have repented. So there's going to be some repentance taking place as well. And after repentance, what is given? Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Notice in verse 31. Ezekiel 36, verse 31. You will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. You will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. They will come to the point where I think all of us came to, where we recognize I can only go so far on my own. I need help. I need God to help me. And we realize that we not always did everything right in our own lives before, and so we ask for repentance. And then what is given to us after repentance? Well, we see here in verse 24, I will take from you the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. Take the heart of stone out of your flesh. In verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. That's how unity of these 12 tribes will take place. Jesus Christ is going to bring it about. He's going to have the most qualified leaders. He will take away all the paganism. Israel will repent, and Israel will be given God's Holy Spirit. But not only will there be unity in Israel, we see that God is going to bring nations into unity with Israel. And you find this in Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19, verse 23. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria. And the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, with whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. No longer will Israel be harassed by these outside aggressors, no longer by Egypt and Assyria. They'll all be great nations together, three great nations in harmony because of God. God calls each one by something of his characteristic, my people, my work, my inheritance. Notice who is not listed. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Those were the Gentile kingdoms that were totally anti-God. Always anti-God. And yes, those Gentiles will be in existence in the future, but you see who will be prominent in the future. Not Babylon, but Israel, Egypt, and Assyria. A related prophecy is in Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 and in verse 6 to 8. The sons of the foreigner, Isaiah 56 verse 6 to 8. The sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I'll bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in the house of my prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted to my altar. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Everyone who repents will be brought into this covenant relationship with God, all serving God. And finally, as we are about to conclude, let's notice what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 13. Romans 11, verse 13. I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. So he's speaking to the Gentiles, and in verse 16, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them be partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. If you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. It's an interesting section here. We won't read the whole chapter, but it's very interesting to look at. Because there were some Jewish people who knew the law, but they didn't follow it. So God offered salvation and calling to the Gentiles, and they've been brought into the church. All of us from various backgrounds have been brought into the church. All of us, whether we are Jewish or Gentile, from whatever background, we're all brought into the church. But notice that we cannot take, let's say, pride in our calling, because it's God that brings us in, and we are supported by the root. We are supported by the root. You do not support the root. The root supports us, and that's Jesus Christ, the head of the church. We're supported by him. And then eventually, we see verse 25. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So the next time we hear of the UK or the troubles that are going on in the world among Israelite, the descendants of Israelite peoples, remember that God promises in the future, these people are all going to be united together. They'll be one great nation with Jesus Christ as their King and ruler. And we all do hope and pray that day comes soon.